ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I'll deal with plants, trees, grasses, and the like. And I don't want to offend anyone here, because if you talk with your plants, good for you. They're not listening, but they really like the carbon dioxide that you're speaking to them with. They can't talk to you. They can't hear you. Why? Because they're one-dimensional creation. They have a body, so they are alive, but they have no consciousness. Then there are animals and birds and sea creatures and insects and the like. And as much as we love our pets and these other creatures, except for spiders, my wife does not like spiders, so these things are two-dimensional. What do I mean? They have a body, obviously. They're alive. But they're different from plants because they have a soul or a consciousness. But they don't have a spirit. What does the spirit do? The spirit is in communication with God. So they're alive, they have a body, and they have a soul, a consciousness. Here's the difference. Man. When Adam was created, he was a three-dimensional creature, a body, soul, or consciousness, and spirit. He was a triune being, just like Almighty God. When sin entered the world, the spirit died. Prior to that, all the things that Adam was manifesting in his life was pure and undefiled. It was the fruit of the Spirit, I believe, was flowing from the life of Adam. And then sin entered. And when his spirit died, that relationship with God was broken. And sin separated Adam from God, just as sin separates us from God. And that's the whole reason Jesus came, to restore that fellowship. Do you understand why Genesis is so important? It lays the groundwork for why God became flesh and dwelt among us and went to the cross of Calvary. Also, man is to oversee creation, to have dominion over it. And when God created everything, it was good, very good. There's a beautiful relationship. But now when we look out in the world, we see the effects of sin, not only upon man, but upon all of creation. Well, let's look at the creation of man. Look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I don't know how much clearer God can be on this. He created man fully formed, not evolving over millions of years. In fact, like I said last time, the earth is probably only some 6,000 years old. Darwin, we think that he was completely sold out on evolution. He really wasn't. He made this interesting comment. If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed, which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. And it has. It's broken. And it should be thrown in the trash because it's garbage. Think about the heart. What's the function of the heart without blood vessels? It's useless, right? Well, I mean, you need blood vessels. A heart just pumping is totally useless. But you could have heart and blood vessels, but don't you need blood? Well, yeah, you need the blood. But how are you going to survive? Because you've got to take in oxygen and get rid of carbon dioxide. So you have to have lungs to do that. But what if you cut yourself? You'll bleed to death. So you have to have platelets that come on and prevent you from bleeding to death. But what about infection? Well, you need white blood cells to come. Do you see how complex it is? You can't have one without the other. You know, the pH system regulated by the lungs and the kidneys. Our pH balance is very narrow. If we become too acidic, we're going to die. Too alkaline, we're going to die. It has to be just right. How does that happen by random chance? How many of these creatures had to die because it didn't fit? You see, it's so complex. You know, I love watching the commercials that, you know, for National Geographic and some of these shows because they're hilarious. They go, and we're going to be looking at the shark who over millions of years hasn't changed. Thinking, did you hear what you just said? You just denied evolution. Of course it didn't change. In an article in Bite magazine from way back in 1985, John Stevens compares the single processing ability of the cells in the retina with that of the most sophisticated computer designed by man, the Cray supercomputer. And again, this is years ago, but listen. While today's digital hardware is extremely impressive, it is clear that the human's retina's real-time performance goes unchallenged. Actually, to simulate 10 milliseconds, 1/100th of a second of the complete processing of even a single nerve cell from the retina would require the solution of about 500 simultaneously nonlinear differential equations 100 times and would take at least several minutes of processing time on a Cray supercomputer. Keeping in mind that there are 10 million or more such cells interacting with each other in complex ways, it would take a minimum of 100 years of Cray time to simulate what takes place in your eye many times every second. And it just happened? Professor Richard Goldsmith, a geneticist at the University of California at Berkeley, listed a series of complex structures from the hair of mammals to hemoglobin. He thought he could not have been produced by thousands of years of small mutations. And this is what he wrote. The Darwinians met this fantastic suggestion with savage ridicule. As Goldsmith put it, this time I was not only crazy but almost a criminal. To suppose that such a random event could reconstruct even a single complex organ like a liver or kidney is about as reasonable as to suppose that an improved watch can be designed by throwing an old one against the wall. Life is complex. The cell is the most complex and most elegantly designed system man has ever witnessed. Michael Denton, in his book entitled Evolution, A Theory in Crisis, explains this complexity with an example. He says, to grasp the reality of life as has been revealed by molecular biology, we must magnify a cell 1,000 million times until it is 20 kilometers in diameter, and resembles a giant airship large enough to cover a great city like London or New York. What we would then see would be an object of unparalleled complexity and adaptive design. On the surface of the cell, we would see millions of openings, like portholes of a vast spaceship, opening and closing to allow a continual stream of materials to flow in and out. If we were to enter one of these openings, we would find ourselves in a world of supreme technology and bewildering complexity. A complexity beyond our own creative capacities, a reality which is the very antithesis of chance, which excels in every sense anything produced by the intelligence of man. One person describes the reality he faced as a scientist who had been told throughout his life that life had emerged as a result of chance coincidences. From my earliest training as a scientist, I was very strongly brainwashed to believe that science cannot be consistent with any kind of deliberate creation. That notion has had to be painfully shed. At the moment, I can't find any rational argument to knock down the view which argues for conversion to God. We used to have an open mind. Now we realize that the only logical answer to life is creation and not accidental, random shuffling. I mean, do they listen to what they're saying and writing? No, I know some, but what about the evolution of man, Pastor Joe? We have the fossil record to show us there is a transition from ape-like creatures to man-like creatures. No, there isn't. Can I prove it? Absolutely. I'll show you. Ramapithecus, supposed to be 12 to 14 million years old, found in the Siwalik Hills in northeast India in 1932 by G.E. Lewis. He found a 2-inch piece of jawbone and later a few small pieces of a jawbone and a few teeth. From that, from what they found, they were able, this is incredible what they were able to do. It's amazing what science can do. They determined the creature's height, his posture, length of limbs, shape of his head, and amount of body hair. That is one heck of a fish story. You cannot determine that stuff with what he found. One of the problems, and yeah, there are many, is that bones say nothing about the fleshy parts of the nose, lips, or ears. Then how did they come to it? Well, he says, artists must create something between an ape and a human being. The older the specimen is said to be, the more ape-like they make it. Oh, how old are those fossils? 12 million years old. Well, then he's got to look like this and walk like this, all hunched over like an ape. He's got to be hairy. That's conjecture. That's a story. It's not science. In the 1970s, they did find complete jaws of Ramapithecus, Andrews, Walker, Leakey, and Pelbaim. They were U-shaped, belonging to an ape, not egg-shaped, which would be a human jaw. Here's the thing. Ramapithecus is not on his way to becoming human. You know what he is? He's an extinct orangutan. He can be removed from the evolutionary charts. Australopithecus, the most famous, you know, he's supposed to be 1 to 4 million years old, is the find Lucy by Donald Johanson. He found it between 1972 and 1977. And he found a 40% complete skeleton. Again, 3 million years old is what they dated it. Ape teeth. Again, these are ape teeth. A skull which shows ape-like cranial features. A knee joint that bends like our knee joint. Her left pelvic bone showed that she walked upright. And it's pretty impressive until you find out what's the rest of the story. Again, upper part of the skeleton, very ape-like, identical to a pygmy chimpanzee. But the knee joint is human. The pelvis, they had to do some grinding to fit it into everything. But again, human. Did they find the missing link? How close to this ape skeleton was this knee joint found? That's a good question. In fact, it's a great question. It was asked on November 20th, 1986, at the University of Missouri, and Mr. Johanson was reluctant to answer that. Seems like a pretty straightforward question, right? You found this. How close did you find it? Well, he said the knee joint was found 1.5 miles away and over 200 feet lower in the ground than the ape-like skeleton that he joined it to. Why does it fit together? Because you get no money for finding ape bones or human bones, but you get lots of money and publicity for finding ape men. You can go to museums today and you will see Australopithecus. You will see Lucy in the museums. Not true. It's an orangutan. Again, for Lucy, it may have been a pygmy chimpanzee. The knee joint was human. Didn't fit together, didn't belong together. So again, take Australopithecus from the evolutionary charts. Java Man, the coffee guy. No, he wasn't the coffee guy, but I like that. He was about 500,000 years in the past, discovered on a South Pacific island of Java in 1891 by a Dutch physician by the name of Eugene Dubois. And he found an ape-like skull cap, and a year later, and 46 feet away from the first find, he found a human leg bone and two molar teeth. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, 30 years after the find, before his death, Dr. Dubois admitted that near the first find, he also found two fully human skulls and four human leg bones. How can you have fully human skeletons next to those that are evolving into humans? You can't. He concealed the evidence. He found a giant gibbon or ape. And it took 30 years for the truth to come out. So Java Man obviously can be removed from the evolutionary charts. And then there's Peking Man. Again, these are in museums today. 500,000 years old, found in a limestone hill 25 miles from Peking, China. What they found was 30 skulls, but all 30 skulls had their bases, the back of their heads, bashed in. They're small skulls, triangular in shape, resembling the skulls of great apes. Also in this location, they found an ash heap 23 feet deep from a furnace, and the heat from the furnace was so hot that it melted and fused the rock around it. Kind of hard for primitive man to do that unless maybe he wasn't primitive, right? Some other information that was held back was that there were 6 fully human skeletons that were excavated from the same area. They're the ones that built the furnace and used it. So all the evidence for this creature disappeared between 1941 and 1945. We have plaster of Paris models of the most complete skull. That's it. These are, again, our ape skulls. Well, what's going on here? In that part of the world, people eat monkeys. The problem is they don't eat monkey meat. Why? Because it's tough. What they would do after they caught a monkey was cut off its head, throw it in a pot of boiling water for a period of time, pull it out, bash in the skull, and eat the brain. So this creature was nothing more than a monkey whose brain served as man's meal. And the human bones found there were just human bones. And Peking Man can be removed from the evolutionary charts. Neanderthal Man, only 100,000 years ago. And the first skeleton was found in 1856 in the Neander Valley near Dusseldorf, Germany. And many skeletons have been found throughout Europe during that time. What did they find? Well, this skull showed thickened eyebrow ridges, practically no chin. His jaw was bigger than the average jaw. The skull was larger than average. His bones were thick, and his legs and back were curved, causing him to walk bent over or hunchbacked. Oh, interesting. What's the problem with this creature being in the lineage of man? Well, in 1910, we found a Neanderthal man living in the Philippines. What do I mean? He had the exact skeletal structure of the Neanderthal man. You think, well, how could that be? Because they suffered from rickets. That was the problem. It's a vitamin D deficiency and arthritis, which would explain both the bony deformities. Western European Neanderthals are today's Western Europeans. So Neanderthal man is human. He's not an ape-like creature. Cro-Magnon man, 12,000 to 30,000 years ago. Skeletons found in France around 1868. Cave paintings also 1940. What they have, the evidence of what these creatures looked like, is an artist's conception. And they're essentially indistinguishable from modern Europeans today. When you look at their cave drawings, some of them are wearing hats. Women are carrying a purse. They have burial grounds. How primitive were these people? They weren't. Now, do some people today get isolated and live in caves and maybe are not as smart because they've left society and they're living all by themselves? Yeah, we see that all the time. But it doesn't mean it's an ape-like, they're an ape-like creature. So Cro-Magnon man can be removed. Piltdown man, 500,000 years ago, discovered in Piltdown, England by a physician named Charles Dawson, 1912, and he found a man-like skull cap and an ape-like jawbone. So you just put them together, right? 41 years after this discovery in 1953, scientists discovered that there was a big problem with this evidence. Both the jaw and the skull were stained with iron salts to make them look old, and the teeth were filed down to make them look human. That was discovered a long time ago, and it was concealed. Why? Because that's their evidence for evolution. Piltdown man must be removed. I love Nebraska man. Nebraska man is one of those funny ones for me. He was discovered in 1922 by Henry Fairfield Osborne, a well-known anthropologist in western Nebraska. And he found a tooth. Oh, that's all he found was a tooth. Okay. And in the June 24th, 1922 London News, Nebraska man with just the tooth that was found was drawn as a primitive caveman, and even his wife was drawn with him. That's pretty good from one tooth. 1927, they found a tooth, a jaw, and a skeleton that belonged to Nebraska Man. Well, we need to change the name of Nebraska Man because it was really Nebraska Pig. That's what they discovered. The tooth was a pig's tooth, not an ape man. So you could take Nebraska Man from the evolutionary charts. It's as simple as that. Here's the thing, and it's so simple. If you look at the evidence that's out there, man was formed, fully formed. When Adam was created, he was perfect. There was no defects in him until sin entered the world. And God created Adam from the elements that are found in the dust of the earth. And you could do a search on that. In fact, one writer said, what are the scientific proof that man's body came from the dust of the ground, as the Bible says? The human body is made up of materials and minerals found on the surface of the ground, and not from the core of the earth. Oxygen, being the most abundant element on the earth's crust or on the ground, makes up 65% of the human body, and carbon, also abundant on the topsoil of the ground, is 18%, and hydrogen is 10%. The 59 elements found in the human body are all found on the earth's crust. This is amazing because what the Bible says perfectly match the scientific composition of a human body. You know, it's interesting. They tell us, you're a creationist. You don't believe in science. No, I'm a creationist. And I totally believe in science. And I think the evidence that God created the heavens and earth is very scientifically proved. I don't have a problem with that. You, on the other hand, believe in an evolution, have a bigger problem because you're believing it by faith because there is absolutely no evidence for evolution or life coming from non-life. Man, when he was created, as well as all the animals, were not carnivorous. They didn't eat meat. That was later on, after the flood in Genesis 9, verses 1 through 7. But they ate plants. Plants don't have a consciousness. You know, people freak out, you know, about everything nowadays, you know. They don't have a consciousness. So that's all they ate back then. Sin entered the world, and after the flood, God said, you may partake of meat. We see that with all of creation, right? So in 6 days, all of creation was completed, and it was very good. But that's only 6 days. And I want to finish up quickly looking at the seventh day in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Was God tired? Is that why he had to rest? Absolutely not. He didn't need 6 days to create the heavens and the earth. Why did he do it? He was laying down a principle for us to follow. Man was to work 6 days, rest on the seventh day, giving it to the Lord to spend time with him and with their families. They worked hard in the fields. They needed that day off. And it's interesting that the world follows what God established here in Genesis. A seven-day week, right? Perfection. Everything was complete, perfect, like I said, until sin entered the world. Now, I'll deal quickly with the Sabbath day because people are, you know, freaking out. You know, I've been said I'm going to hell because I've taken the mark of the beast and we worship on a Sunday instead of the Sabbath and all that. But what do the scriptures tell us? Because that's really the most important thing. I always ask people, convince me otherwise. Show me scripturally. Don't tell me what you believe. Just show me in the scriptures. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Again, what Paul's saying is, why are you focusing on the shadow? Those were all pictures of Christ. Their Sabbath rest on the Sabbath day. But now the substance is here. Jesus is here. Focus on him. Galatians 4, verses 9 through 11. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. For me, every day should be set aside for the Lord. We should spend time with him every day, not just one day a week. But it doesn't matter. You can worship on a Saturday, on a Sunday, on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It doesn't matter. But take that time to spend with him. God doesn't need to rest. Man does. What did Jesus say in John 5:17? My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. If God rested, if he just kicked back and did nothing, we'd all be gone. But what a good principle to put into practice. Work, make sure you have at least one day of rest. Dr. Richard Rortery, who teaches philosophy at the University of Virginia, listen to what he said. He said, secular professors in the universities ought to arrange things so that students who enter as bigoted, homophobic, religious fundamentalists will leave college with views more like our own. Did you hear that? What is the reason for getting these kids in the schools? To stop them from being bigoted, homophobic, religious fundamentalists by the time they leave college. He said, students are fortunate to find themselves under the benevolence of people like me and to have escaped the grip of their frightening, vicious, dangerous parents. You guys are vicious and dangerous by what you teach your children. We're going to go right on trying to discredit you parents in the eyes of your children, trying to strip your fundamentalist religious community of dignity, trying to make your views seem silly rather than discussable or to examine or consider. Forget it. Don't even listen to your parents anymore. Do you wonder why so many kids, by the time they get out of college, don't even believe in God anymore? Because these teachers are teaching them this. And I feel sorry for those that mess with God's kids. We have to take this battle seriously because they do. And they're training up our children. And if you doubt it, go look at what kids believe today. They don't believe in a God. They're so far from that. My prayer is we've gone through this and we've taken a lot of time going through this because I believe it's important. But I hope I've stimulated you not to believe blindly, but you check out what people are saying. What I'm saying, to see if what I'm saying is scripturally true or not. Look at the evidence. Don't believe blindly. Because we today have a social media that has all kinds of good information and all kinds of bad information mixed together. You know, years ago we had cowboy movies with the good guys wearing the white hats and the bad guys wearing the black hats, right? We knew who the good and bad guys were. You don't see that in cowboy movies anymore. You don't know who the good guys and bad guys anymore. And same with social media. You don't know who are good and bad. Be very careful. I'll leave you with this, guys, to think about. When you look at the complexity of life that's out there, that there is a design to it, you have to come to a conclusion that there is a creator who not only designed all this, but put it all together. Or like we're told in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the men and women, the Christian men and women that are scientists that are examining the evidence and sharing these things with us. And for these evolutionists, Lord, who realize that evolution is impossible, and yet they reject you, soften their hearts, open their eyes, help them to come to saving faith. And I pray for any that are here or listening on the radio or the internet that are struggling in this area, Lord, help them to see the truth. Help them to be convinced that you are a creator God. You created all things, all life. And Lord, your love for us is so tremendous. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, as we continue through Genesis, help us to understand these lessons you have for us, that we can apply them to our lives and grow in our walk with you. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.